I've never been known for my fashion sense. One of my daughter-in-laws makes fun of me because I wear jeans with a blue jean jacket. She goes, "Gina and Jean," and I just go, "Yep, that's me. That's me. I'll always wear a blue jean jacket as long as I can." And so, because of that, and because I'm married to someone who has a better sense, last week when we were going to our granddaughter's end of drama camp, and she had her first presentation, and they got the script on Tuesday and picked parts and memorized lines and songs and performed it on Friday, which in itself is a miraculous kind of thing. I said, "What am I wearing?" to her before I went, because you know Pastor Mike and I often wear the same shirt, and I don't know that kind of stuff, maybe this might sound sexist, I don't know, guys, we probably tend to be on that side of things. Some of us refuse to get help, and it shows. And then some of us, it shows even when we get help and say, "No, I'm not going to do that because I find myself doing that." And so as we continue our series, Keeping First Things First, we're in the second half of our wardrobe change. And we talked last Sunday, about taking off some old clothes, some things that didn't do us justice, weren't fit for the occasion being the kingdom. And today we get to talk about how to put on the new clothes and what to put on. And the fact that hovers over all of this truth is that we'll never get into the right garb all on our own. Sometimes we'll get lucky. If you arrange your closet the right way, you might be good. But we need help. God offers that help, and He offers us also that help in one another. So the passage is Colossians 3, 11 through 17. We'll read it through and then break it down. Paul continues from what he was saying last week. "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Amen. And whoo, there's a lot of stuff in there. So the value or the benefit we get is as we kind of enter into this from a principle standpoint, we don't have to get lost in how much is in this passage, and God will help us as we kind of work our life through on that trajectory, because that's what it is. We're on a pathway, and we're heading into His image, and so He's with us every step of the way and demonstrating these very same virtues toward us as He calls us to demonstrate toward one another. So the first thing we see is a statement of our occasion. To me, this is another statement of the occasion. Number one, if you have a handout, it's the kingdom of relationship. This is a relational kingdom we're in. The 11th verse is, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Now, if you're looking at your Bible right now, or probably even on an app, you'll notice that they usually connect this verse to the preceding passage. I'm not sure why, because of the therefore that comes right after verse 11, and that the therefore always reaches back and pulls from what was behind and pulls it into the front. And in light of what he's telling us about how to be clothed and how to be dressed for this kingdom occasion now, he'll finish the dressing for eternal kingdom when we get to the end of this life. This verse is attached here, and it starts out with the word "here," and I believe that Paul is, as he's addressing the Christians in the Colossian church, though we have an outward view, and we need to always cultivate that and reach out, because it's not about what happens here, it's about how we translate what happens here into our everyday living and going out. So, matter of fact, seven of us, one, two, three, was it seven of us yesterday, gathered here and prayed and went out and did some prayer walking in our community. So we need to go out, but we get the preparedness from the in so that we are able to go out. So it is here, and I ran across this quote, which I love. The gospel is personal, but not to be made private. So often we sit in a chair, or if you're on your couch at home, and you stew in your own difficulty and challenge, and it could be sin, or it could be a difficulty you're trying to push past, or wisdom that you want, instead of bringing it into the body where the hearers are. And that's, Paul is addressing all of us as believers in this family. And his list of differing groups, so these are nearly opposites, Greek or Jew, so there was only two divisions of people in their minds, in his audience minds, in those days. You were a Jew or you were not a Jew, and a Gentile was not a Jew. And so circumcised or uncircumcised, those other slave or freed, all of that is the same. He's also saying in the here, there's no stratification. That is, we don't separate into a social economic class or even in our differences in where we're at spiritually, because some people are more spiritually mature than others. We don't call out the separations of that and take advantage of that or be judgmental in that or show favoritism in that. There's the here. We're together. We're all the same. There's no more division in that sense. There's no more division. We're all in this. I hate that that's been appropriated. We're all in this together. It's been misappropriated by some, but it's true. And so Paul is addressing the together of them when he talks about the second thing, number two in your handout, is the action of kingdom character. So the occasion is the kingdom, and it's a relational kingdom, and the character of that relational kingdom is action. You'll notice in this these few verses here, all of these are verbs. It's not just understanding and saying yes to what ought to be, but I am determined that I am going to act out of this. After all, relationships don't happen by people sitting around a circle thinking the same things. It's the outward expression of that, and it's that treatment of one another in light of what we agree together on that actually makes for relationship. It's action-oriented, and so this kingdom character is action-oriented. So these are the clothes. It's the action of putting on these clothes, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And again, I have to say, whew. We're going to break that down just a little bit, give you some things to think about, and after the A and B, you'll notice in your handout, that won't be different, but you'll notice on the screen the blanks are blank even on the screen. Because I'm going to say some things, but I want you to ask God to show you what words and descriptions you need that make sense to you to write in those blanks. Because we have a common understanding of things overall that we refer to often, but there is this particular personal way that God reaches out to you and speaks your language and into the circumstances you've been in your life, and the bells will go off as you ask God, show me what this means in my life. So first of all, he just starts out with the reminder of who we are in verse 12. You're chosen, you're holy, and you're dearly loved. Don't forget that. That's a theme that he follows throughout this book, and matter of fact, all of his other books. He reminds us of whose we are and who we are. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so we have an A and a B. He says, put on, and it means to sink into clothing, the translation of that, so you would go back into it. So it's not just that you take a role in having it be around you, but it's also not talking about one accessory. Put on a glove. It's like put on this suit, put on this outfit. So when I go deer hunting, and it's not warm, I have a one-piece suit, and the legs zip down, and the thing zips up, and it doesn't matter how cold it is outside. I am not cold because it's a whole thing. And so we keep that in mind, too, when we're sinking into this, because Paul is calling out different attributes or virtues of this clothing, but they're not really separate. That's all part of this heavenly suit. Heavenly, whatever, you know, you like to wear, outfit. And so think of it in those terms, but it's sinking into it. So I'm not, it's not a surface thing. It's, I'm investing in this. I want this. I'm going to conform my shape. I'm going to put my arm through the sleeve, and it's going to take on the shape of my arm. And so it's really an investment in this. And how it's translated in the New International Version is, and over all these virtues, and so actually the word virtue in the original text is not there. It's just over all these put on love, but the translators put in virtues. We do have a definition of virtue, and it's inferred, fully inferred here, though it's not stated in the original language. Behaviors demonstrating the standard of right. What we act out is because of our relationship with Christ and who he is, and that is supposed to be determining who we are, or a better way to say that is who we're becoming. Because let's be honest, sometimes we get overwhelmed with that, you know, perfect picture of the perfect Jesus, and we know we're not there, and we can actually become discouraged if we think we're not right, if we're not completely perfect. So I've never pretended that. Anybody who's ever been around me for a few minutes could tell you that I'm not that, and I'm wrestling and growing in my relationship with Christ and the likeness. I pray that likeness growth is seen by other people, but I'm invested in that. So we put on these behaviors, and so he goes through a list. So I'm just going to say a few things about each one of these things on the list. Maybe there's one that will bubble up that is a particular challenge to you, maybe more than one. I mean, if you're anything like me, it probably would be more than one. So compassion, literally, if you just translate, it means a heart of pity. So a heart, or what you feel, actually the original language is interpreted pity in the bowels. Okay, so we don't use that terminology, but in those days, that's where they thought the seat of emotion was bowels. Well, we call it heart, and none of us are talking about physical organs in the body. It's the center of what makes you connect with other people, whatever word you want to put that. And compassion is empathy and sympathy. I feel for people going through things that are tough, for whatever reason, even if they earned it. Oftentimes we earn the things that are tough that we go through. We made some bad decisions. But it is an empathy. It's a doing something about it. In the Gospels, it is recorded that Jesus, I remember the one instance that always stands out for me was when Jesus found out that his cousin John the Baptist lost his head. And you want to grieve when you find out somebody close to you is died in general, and then in such a gruesome way as that, but the crowds were around Jesus, and the gospel writer says, but Jesus had compassion on them. Instead of going away to grieve, and he ministered to them. Compassion is action. It's out of the sense that I feel for them. Sympathy and empathy. The opposite of that is an indifference, and that's what we see growing in our culture, is seeing the struggle and having an indifference to that. And then the next step is a hostility toward someone who's struggling. And then just kind of thinking about myself. He talks about that here in a second too. Kindness is the second thing. And there's no other, you know, we don't need to look that up actually in the original language. There's no extra definition for that either. Kindness is being kind to someone. Imagine the world we'd have if everyone was kind, even with the most difficult things you need to do in relationships and some of the, you know, difficult conversations about difficult things, if we were kind instead of the other ways that we can be. Are you kind? Is that a part of the clothing you wear as you have relationships? Now, again, we're talking about, Paul is addressing them, the one another's, the together And we know the application is that we treat our enemies even like that. But it starts here. It starts here and goes out from there. The next one on the list is humility. It is being attentive to the other instead of placing yourself in front of that. So I had this interesting conversation with my sister who was up recently from Florida. She's a Christian counselor, and she's going to write a book as part of, she's in a doctoral program and part of her dissertation. She's writing a book about the evangelical church and what she has experienced in her counseling practice, and probably personally, is the excess of thinking of others to the harm of yourself. I just felt like that's something we need to acknowledge. We're going to be talking about husbands and wives here next week when we talk about relationships and what God sees as people, husbands and wives and the children and employers and employees and things like that, because this relationship continues beyond the here. And while we advocate that we are to consider others better than ourselves so that we can minister to them, the Bible doesn't nowhere tell us that we should demean ourselves, that we should put down who we are, or that we should say, I'm not going to see to my needs being met. And I wanted to say that because my sister probably, you know, she sees damaged people all day long, and in a group this size, who knows that you might be a victim of that same thinking where somebody thought, well, no, just forget yourself and be other-centered and to your own detriment. We don't want that either. There's that right proportion that God has in mind for us. But we are supposed to be humble toward others. We're supposed to look to their needs because we know God is going to satisfy our own needs. And actually, in reaching out to others, we know our needs will be met because of that. One of my, you know, subjects of our giving talks we give from Sunday to Sunday is that theme of give and you'll receive, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the measure you use, it will be returned to you. That's all kingdom principle that knows that I don't have to contend. I need to be aware. I need to confess. I need to ask for the things I need in my life, but I can't be the center of my life. Jesus is the center, and I need to reach out to people, the people in our congregation who have needs, and then it tumbles out the door. That's too passive. We have to march out the door with that. With a determination that we're going to share it with other people. Gentleness, that just means be gentle, not forceful. We're still truthful, but we need to be gentle. You can speak truth and be gentle. Wear velveted gloves, but have a firm grip. Patience. I'd ask for a show of hands because I think I'd be pretty safe to know that that's one of the ones we all struggle with, especially with certain groups of people or maybe with certain people. But this is part of the clothing of this kingdom, this occasion that we live in now will be completed later, but we live fully in now as much as is possible with the limitations this world has. And then he says to bear with. So interesting. When you use this phrase, and so I kind of had this mindset going too. That's one of the values of going into a concordance and trying to find some good definitions, because you might define something different. So I came up with this common viewpoint toward this phrase of bear with one another. It means, okay, I'm going to bear with you. I'm going to put up with you. You'll get there eventually. So I'm kind of shading back into the patience and long-suffering, the endurance. But it actually means to hold up one another, bear with one another. So the word is on the bearing of the weight. So the more shoulders carry the weight, the less each single person is affected by that weight. Just like when they would carry people around in those the things, they're called litters. It's not where the kitty goes, but it's where the royalty would sit up on that platform and the slaves would carry it. The more that would carry it, the less it would indent and impress the shoulder. We're supposed to bear with or hold up one another, not put up with one another. That might be yours. That was mine. I'm going, okay, I'm thinking about this wrong. And then he says, forgive one another. And that definition is an action that seems to be disconnected from our understanding of forgive, which is we talk about offenses and we talk about, you know, that whole kind of scene of how it affects us. It means to do something pleasant or agreeable to someone. And the inference there is, in spite of if they wronged you. Forgiveness is I continue to do the good things that need to be done, irregardless of whether there's a reason I could refuse to or hold back from, and maybe even, you know, for good reason. And to make sure we understand what this means, Paul writes, as Jesus has forgiven you. That's the standard. So we have no, like, there's no out here. So when we forgive someone, and that's an issue for more at another time, and we've talked about it, and we will, because it's something we struggle with, but to help us, I ran across this quote from an article by Ray Stedman. You may know who he was. He's no longer with us, but he's a longtime pastor. He'd written a lot of things, and he talks about forgiveness. It's a little lengthy, but listen to this, and if you're struggling with forgiveness, or even the concept of it, pray into that. Ask God to help you. He says this, our model, of course, is Christ's treatment of us. That is what he did when we came to him. He forgave the unkind thoughts, the blasphemous attitudes, the grievous, hurtful sins that we have done. It is helpful to remember that forgiveness means at least three things. First, it means that we are not to bring up to the person whom we have forgiven the things we forgave. We are to treat him as though it did not happen. We are not to constantly harass him or her with reminders of the evil things they did in the past. That shows that it has never truly been forgiven in the first place. God does not do that. How terrible it would be if he did, if we had constantly to face reminders from him of the awful things of our past. The second thing forgiveness means is that we do not tell anybody else about the matter that is forgiven. We do not gossip about it to others. It is not that we actually erase it from memory. We may think of it from time to time, but we are not to dwell on it. We are not to allow it to take over again, to awaken feelings of resentment and unfairness and play it all over again. We can do that because we ourselves have been forgiven. Let us remember how graciously God has set aside our own failures. Then, the third thing, forgiveness means you do not remind yourself of what has been forgiven. Even in your private thoughts, you never allow the offense to come up and to color your attitude toward the one you have forgiven. If it does come up, you must put it away and remind yourself that you too need to be forgiven. You do not want people mulling over your sins and dredging them up all the time. No, forgiveness means to put it aside, even to yourself, because that is what Christ has done for us. Note, when you have been harmed physically or emotionally, there's something different going on than our routine need to forgive one another the offenses we have. The word Paul uses here is grievances. It's not a heavy, injurious thing that has been done to you. So never let this church or anyone else convince you that somebody sins against your person and harms you, that you need to stay in it or that you need to forgive and be in the proximity of someone who has done that. That's a different subject. God is clear that we can steer clear of people who, I guess I'll use the word toxic. It's overused, but there is a right use of that word, toxic people and in toxic relationships. But we're called to forgive like this. It's hard. We have to keep leaning in to that. And then he says, put love over all. I don't know why he didn't do that first, but maybe it helps us to work through these actions that we can visualize. I mean, you can tell if you're compassionate. It doesn't take long. You probably have neighbors on either side of you, and you've seen some things happen, and you've had compassion, if you've had indifference, and maybe more, I don't know. Working through this whole list, and maybe that's why, it doesn't really matter, but he puts that in. It's the over thing. It's that which is overall, and it is the definition agape love that is the same love that Jesus had for us. Which has the same root of doing good that forgiveness has. Very interesting, the same root, that it is doing that good. Or agape love is that self-sacrifice where I look at others and if I have something they need, I will provide that need regardless. What a interesting that they share that same concept in forgiveness and love. So what is love? I'm not going to park here for long. Perhaps you've heard the term recently, love is love. That's a ridiculous statement. That doesn't mean anything. It's been assigned a meaning. Let's find a meaning. It's here in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not on your screen. It's not in your handout. It was an addition this morning as God spoke to me about this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Verse 6 of that passage, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's love. That's the love that has been shown us. And that is the love that is over all of these virtues that perfects them. What is that? What could that mean? It can mean a bunch of things. To me, it means each one of those things that we've worked through, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with, forgiveness, can be done with false or impure motives. But when we apply this love, this definition of love, and believe me, this is a series. Each one of those phrases should have a week in the Word and talking about what it means. But if you keep reading it and asking God to show you, and then you're doing all those things and making sure this is out of love, nothing else, not for self-advantage, not for excuses, not for anything else, it's for love, that brings a perfectness to all of those acts, and it brings us into unity as a body of Christ and helps us to really practice these things, putting on these clothes, wearing them with pride. I like a double Windsor knot when I wear a tie, which isn't very often these days. I like to look good when I need to dress well. And in the kingdom, we have been called to this. So there is this reminder of the fact that this occasion we're talking about that we need to be dressed for is the kingdom that is now and then, now and not yet. Paul has talked about the actions of kingdom character, which represents these clothes. By the way, this can be played out in so many ways. Felicia's teaching the kids this morning. She's doing the armor of God. It's the same concept of putting on this right garb and being ready for the occasion. It's a long biblical theme. Number three is this relational fuel source. All of this stuff takes emotional, spiritual energy. It is false to think that God happens in us and these things just happen and all we have to do is click back the bark lounger and let God work. No, we gotta put that thing up, and we gotta get up out of that chair, and we're involved in that. We're investing in the one another's here, and from this we're coming out of the doors of our church and we're investing in other people. So he mentions two things. This should be an A and B in your handout. I'm sorry I didn't arrange it just right, but again, to me, the most important one, Paul put second, but the A, if there was an A, is the peace of Christ. In verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let rule means to be an umpire. Accept peace as the umpire. So baseball fans out there, you know, I remember the Billy Martin days. You guys remember Billy Martin when he was manager of the Tigers? Probably not. And he'd get up there in the umpire's face, and he'd be kicking dirt, and there's nose to nose, and he's turning red, and I don't know how many games he got thrown out of because the umpire made a call that he didn't agree with. This concept of let is be an umpire, so you bring it in It's a recognizing that I can't determine myself. I need an outside authoritative source, and I will submit myself to that authoritative source. And when we live in obedience to Christ, we already have things we can be thankful for that give us peace, that he has relieved the burden of. And he says we're called as a family to this peace. It's repeated in a bunch of times, but one of them is in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, as Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." And that's the origin, that's the source of the peace we can have when we're putting on these clothes and exercising these things. It's a fuel source that we submit to that and let him be our peace. Maybe you know the words of the 13th century friar Saint Francis. You certainly know, or most of you, the first half. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy." Here's the second stanza. You may be less familiar. "O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Amen. It's peace. That submission of peace, that's where it comes. Even though it's hard at the point, I have to what? But peace reigns, and it's in a submission to the peace you know will come when you go through the exercise of clothing yourselves with all the things that are called for in here. And again, there's a principle underlying this. But the B of the fuel is, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." We come back to the word of Christ. The word in the printed page, but the word in the spirit above the letter of the law as well. We combine those two. We need the word. Out of the word in the printed page, we wouldn't have any idea of what was right, but we are counseled not to get stuck in a correctly worded sentence, but no, God has something in mind by these things that might be more than the words could possibly convey. And certainly in the way he speaks to us personally and in a contemporary fashion, which means he's up with our times. He knows what's going on. He knows what we need today. So you can look at two different verses in two different circumstances and find a little different application of the principle that's represented by those words. That's what I mean by that. So what do these things mean? Let dwell. This is a literal translation, so it doesn't make any grammatical sense. Let be in homing. Do you feel that? Instead of dwell in it, let it come into your house. Let it be in homing. The word in home, the word a part of you, the word that you let become part of you, which requires time and repetition and the practice of what God leads you to in his word. He says there is teaching involved. That just means we impart instruction to one another. And admonish, which I've addressed a couple of weeks ago. This is a continuing thing that we need in our day and age and in our culture. Warn and remind, warn and remind. There's a following and there's a not following. And in between those two, there's a drifting away. And we need to warn and remind each other what this is. What is this holy occasion, this kingdom living that we're called to be a part of right now, that's going to carry us all through in peace until we're released into the perfectness of it. I have reworded this one verse, Colossians 3:16. So listen to this for what it's worth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, by teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So I've reworded that because I see in that that the word of Christ can't dwell in me richly if I don't teach it. So I need to be teaching it and admonishing these verbs and actions. And as I, because those things of teaching and admonishing, the power of the word is in that, in doing those. They're not meant to be a story we read and go, man, that was interesting. It's words we read to go, that is convicting. I need to, or that is something to celebrate and praise. It's not just all, you know, the negative. So we need to, that's our relational fuel source. We let the word of Christ be in home with us at the deepest parts. And out of that, see, the peace of Christ rules. And those two things give us the fuel to be able to keep the right clothes on. And then four, and finally in today's lesson, he goes from particular to a wide principle. So he's talked about certain specific kinds of things, and then he moves into the principle that helps us when we have a struggle finding a particular. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you see how that's pointed, and we can think of each term, and now it goes, okay, now we're talking about how we treat one another in the church and how we need to have compassion and humility and kindness and gentleness and all this, but whatever you do, and by the way, wherever you do it, in word and in deed, whatever, do it in the name of, and that means after the pattern of, Jesus. Do it like he'd do it. Surrender yourself to doing whatever you do, and the beauty is we can go back and look at those clothing items and go, am I compassionate? Am I humble? Am I gentle? Am I loving? Am I lifting up, bearing up one another? Am I patient? All of those and many more, so many more. And this quote from the same guy whose quote I shared at the beginning, I didn't write his name though down, is the Christian life is the consequence of the gospel. The Christian life is the consequence of the gospel. So this is the Christian life, or the Christian clothing. It is our wardrobe, not our uniform, because we don't all have to dress the same and look the same, but we all have the same pattern we're following, and he makes that come out in our individuality, because he made us with that individuality, but he made us to practice that together. We can't decide we want to be it. It is our attachment to the gospel. That takes us all the way back to week one in April, where we talk about the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. As we sang, then came the morning. The buried body began to breathe. That's the gospel. That's the good news that gets us to the place where we even want to have a wardrobe change. So I have some things. One I handed that's not in your that's not in your handout. So I have fuel shortage. I have wardrobe needs, and I have whatevers. I've added whatevers. You might want to write a line. It's probably not space. I know it's pretty crowded, because I wanted to have a line for whatever else. So I'm asking you to ask the Lord to show you, what about your fuel shortage? I put that first because, let's be honest, if we're not fueling up, we'll run out of gas. And you know those commercials about somebody who acts like Betty White until they get the candy bar? They're hangry, or whatever they call it. We do that spiritually. So this whole list of compassion and gentle and humble and patience and bearing up, we get thin when we lose our energy and we don't have fuel. And then we snap at each other, or we get self-centered, and we forget to serve one another. So ask God about your fuel shortage, this word of Christ dwelling in you, and peace that comes from that, and you applying peace and pursuing peace when things inevitably don't go perfectly. Because they don't, even in the church where people are called to be like Jesus, and have said, yes, I want to be like Jesus. And then the whatevers. Whatever else is God saying to you, is the Holy Spirit talking to you, in line with what we're talking about or not? Listen, I give you guys permission every Sunday to let your mind wander in the Spirit. Not in the NFL game coming up. Well, that's not for a couple weeks, but or anything else. But in the spirit, let your mind wander and let God lead you. I love when I see somebody writing and I check with them later and they go, the Lord just told me something. I didn't hear a word you said, but the Lord just told me. That's awesome. Way more important than anything I think I could say is that God speaks to you today. If you've not started a journey with Jesus Christ, I don't know what is more appealing, but I want to throw out the offer of peace that only comes in that journey with Jesus. In spite of the effort in continuing to follow and walk in His way, and I invite you to surrender your life to Him and say, I want to get out of these old dirty clothes and have heavenly kingdom clothing and outfit, meaningful, beautiful. And I want to give you a little heads up on September 10th, 3 weeks from today, as we close out this book. We close it out with Paul talking about his fellow companions and how blessed he was. We're going to have a service of blessing to give you guys an opportunity to bless one another, some participatory testimony, recognizing what we've done for the one another's. We need to do that sometime. I just wanted to give you a little time to pray into that and think about, man, who has blessed me in the kingdom? And how do I want to express that? Because Paul always did that at the end of his letters. And these people were with me and encouraging them to stand fast and stand firm. So we have new clothes to put on. We can sink into those clothes, but we have to be the ones who do it. So as we stand and close in prayer and the praise team comes up to close us out with the doxology, you ask God, what is it, Lord? Where am I at in my wardrobe? What do I need to do? We are still in the mode of taking off. You can stand now. Don't wait. Get that blood going. If you need to review the taking off, it's on the website under Recent Connections, on the Weekend Connections tab at the top, and you can listen or watch and look at the handout. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the two sides of everything that you always present to us, this bare truth of our ability to be evil, of our ability not to be good, of our ability to be so self-centered, whether we have an outward intent to diminish others or not. We know it always results in that. We know, just, you know, looking at quick news headlines, how cruel we can be to one another and how damaging we can be to ourselves. We thank you that you don't hold back and you show us that side. But we thank you that you never leave that. It's never just, you guys are hopeless, good luck. You're always there to say, but I love you, man, and I've come already. I've walked in your shoes, but didn't sin. And I took your punishment, not only pain on the cross, but the suffering for sin in the grave. And as we have been reminded in different ways this morning, you weren't captured by the grave. You were victorious and gave us proof to the words you declared before you went through that experience, that we too are not bound by the grave. We can be freed from that, and that means we're free now to live with you differently than we live without you, which brings peace and a whole bunch of other words I could throw out. We need you, Lord. We need you to know what move to make right now, whether it is a horizontal move to the one another's, perhaps asking forgiveness or extending compassion or thinking less of ourselves and more of others, or a vertical move we need to make with you to confess and surrender, to repent, to receive, to say, yes, we know we have a role that is active in the fullness of you in us. And so we will walk with you. And then, Lord, show us how to walk and where to walk. And guide us into living in the full wardrobe you designed. It's beautiful and contemporary. It fits. When we're wearing that, we're styling in the kingdom, Help us to want to be styling in the kingdom and surrender ourselves to it. So lead us where we need to go. And as always, help us to reach out to someone else and let them know what you have been saying to us. Lord, if anyone hasn't started that journey with you today, I pray you would help them just step across that line and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start following Jesus today. And we ask it all in your name. Amen.